The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's always good to look out across the congregation and see who's here and not try to worry too much about those who aren't. And it's always good to have a heathen like Ted Salibi sitting right in front of me, because I know that I am doing my job. Because God brings those who need to be here and sitting right in front of me. Isn't this great? Don't cross your arms at me. You know, Ted's brother, Henry, is in St. Paul's convalescent home. And he was having a good day Friday. We actually talked.
He told me that.
He did. Some days, you know, Henry does. I don't think Henry knows I'm there. And other days, it goes really well. And Friday was a good day with Henry. And you know, Henry is the stories I hear about Henry from those who knew him when. Of course, I've only known Henry like he is now. But the people that knew him for years and years and tell stories about Henry, I guess he just was the sweetest guy in the world. So you got to wonder, you know, what was it, Ted, with you? So I'm really glad you're here today. And I hope you're going to retain what I'm going to say. And actually, Ted is my whipping boy this morning. At the first service, it was Dean Bennett. So you can call Dean up this afternoon. You guys can commiserate about how you were abused in this service. I want all of us to pay attention and to listen this morning, because this day's scriptures and the theme of this day and the call of this day is really the heart and the soul of Lent. I told you when Lent began, the word Lent is an old English word. It means to lengthen, to stretch out. Because Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and stretched out his time of personal meditation, prayer, and fasting so that he might prepare for the mission God had given him. And during Lent, we are called to follow Jesus into that desert, to lengthen our time that we spend in our own spiritual disciplines of prayer and fasting and charitable deeds. And part of prayer, of course, is to listen to God as he speaks to us in his word. And part of prayer is to gather as the people of God in the place of prayer, in the house of prayer, that we might hear God speak to all of us at once, and that we might be fed with the spiritual food of Christ's body and blood to strengthen us for this desert time, this lengthening time of spiritual discipline, to prepare us for the mission God has given us. And so this morning, we hear the theme of Lent again. We hear it from the prophet Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. Come, let us return to the Lord. In the Bible, to return or to repent is the same word. It means the same thing. Because repent means I was going this way, and now I need to turn around and go this way. I was going my own way, and now I need to turn around and go God's way. I was banging my head against a wall, and God said, you can stop doing that, now the door is over here. To return to the Lord. Why are we called to repent and return to the Lord? Well, it assumes, doesn't it, that we've wandered off. We've wandered off from Him in some way, and we need to return. We've wandered off maybe innocently at first. We got distracted. We got attracted by this world and what it offers us. And what started out as sort of an innocent attraction or distraction was something that in itself may be perfectly all right, such as shopping on eBay, has turned into something other. And that attraction or distraction begins more and more to fill our lives and begin more and more to think about that and to concentrate our energies there rather than in the body of Christ where we belong, doing the mission Jesus has given us, modeling our lives on Christ. And of course, the only way to do that is to continually expose ourselves to Christ in the company of His people where we can be accountable. And so we've just sort of wandered off. We didn't mean to. It wasn't our intention. We just got distracted by this or attracted to that, and before we knew it, it had taken over. The thing probably wasn't wrong in itself. And it isn't wrong now. It's just that we've been gone too long. And it's time to leave that and return. People get attracted and distracted by a number of things. Building a house. Raising a family. A job. Pursuit of just a little more. Buying a boat. Taking care of the boat. Spending more and more time on the boat. On Sunday. Etc., etc. Why else do we need to return and repent and come back to the Lord? Because not only have we sort of innocently wandered off, we have deliberately violated the law of God. Deliberately. We meant to. We knew it was wrong and we didn't care and we did it anyway because that's what we wanted to do. As we said in our confession of sins this morning, we have not loved God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have sinned against God in thought, word, and deed. The old confession used to say, and there is no help in us. Through my most grievous fault, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. You say it three times so you'll never forget. I did it. I knew it was wrong. God told me it was wrong. And I did it anyway. I have intentionally broken God's law. And now I need to return. I need to return to the Lord not only because I've innocently wandered off and gotten distracted or I've deliberately broken God's law, but because in doing these things, I have forgotten my great need of Him. And I have begun to think that my needs can be met in other ways. You know, when we talk about the drug problem in this country or in the world, we usually mean, you know, people that are smoking the wrong thing or taking some sort of substance that has been proscribed.
or drinking too much alcohol. When we talk about the drug problem, that's usually what we talk about. But I got news for you. We got another drug problem, and it's a really bad one. And most of us in this room are afflicted with it. It is the drug of the affluence in which we are immersed, so that we can fill up that yearning and longing within us with all kinds of other things and experiences and excitement. And since we're drugged up with that stuff, we can't feel the yearning and the longing for God, because we fill up our lives with so many other things, which in themselves may be harmless, unlike a proscribed substance, but not in itself harmful, but becomes harmful by our continued participation in it to the exclusion of our communion with God, so that it becomes a drug. And so that when we yearn and long for God, we think it's for food or for a television or a computer or excitement or a date or whatever. And that's the direction we go. And so we hear this call, return to the Lord. Well, who is this Lord to whom we return? Hosea says he's the one who's wounded us. Yeah, God has wounded us, and God will continue to wound us until we return, because that is the loving thing to do. He wounds us because he will not suspend or waive the consequences of our moral law-breaking and our spiritual wandering. He will not. You've heard me give this example before, because, and I give it again, because the analogy is exact. The universe operates on physical law, the violation of which has certain consequences. If you jump off the roof of this building, you're going to hurt yourself. It isn't because God is mad at you or doesn't like you. It's because gravity is in session, and he's not going to suspend it just because you decided to jump. The same thing is true of God's moral law and the spiritual principles upon which God has ordered our lives. The continued violation of these things wounds us. Not because God has to do anything to us. He doesn't have to do a thing. The consequences are already built in. St. Paul, speaking of those who have, for example, pursued riches, he says, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is in the violation of God's law. It is in the avoidance of the spiritual principles upon which he wishes us to order our lives that we wound ourselves. Oh yes, it's God wounding us because he set it up that way. But it's you taking the dagger and plunging it in. God says in the first verse of that Old Testament reading this morning, they will seek my face in their misery. Are you miserable this morning? Good. That's where you're supposed to be. Because it's in our misery that we seek God's face. Why is God doing this to me? He wants to talk to you. Hadn't heard from you for a while. Why is God allowing this in my life? Because you haven't been coming around. And he thinks maybe this will bring you around. God isn't mad with you. God isn't mad with anybody in this room or anybody in the world. God's just very, very, very sad. Because his children are wandering off, and he wants them to return to him. And he sees that the consequences which he set up are wounding us. So yes, the one to whom we return is the one who is wounding us. But as Hosea goes on to say, he will heal us. He will bind us up. It is the one who wounds us, but he wounds us in order to heal us. He afflicts us in order to restore us. He wounds us, but as the book of Proverbs reminds us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Somebody who's willing to tell you the truth, even if it hurts, is your friend. Somebody who won't tell you the truth is not your friend. Somebody who only tells us what we want to hear is a flatterer and an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A doctor takes a knife to me, not because he doesn't like me and wants to hurt me, but because I have cancer growing and he has to cut it out. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A dentist, well, I don't know about dentists. A dentist goes in my head to remove a diseased tooth and does all kinds of awful things to me, not because he hates me, but because he's concerned about my health. A parent corrects. A teacher guides and gives homework. Where's my confirmation, kids? Not because I don't like you, but because I like you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He is the one who wounds us, but he is also the one who is wounded for us. By becoming, St. Paul tells us in the epistle reading today, our sin offering. He takes upon himself our wounds. He is wounded for our transgressions, and it is by his stripes that our wounds are healed. He wounds us, but he is also the one wounded for us by giving his life as a ransom, as he tells his disciples today. Don't you think that wounded Jesus a bit? I mean, here he is talking to the disciples this morning. We have to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to torture me, and they're going to kill me. And the disciples go, now, which one of us is the best? Which one of us is the greatest? Hey, can I be your prime minister when you're in charge? How about Secretary of State? You think that hurt Jesus a bit? He pours out his soul and tells them what's going to happen, and they're arguing about who gets the goodies. Now, if that had been, you know, your friends, you probably would have said, they don't care about me at all. You might have gone looking for other friends. But Jesus bore that wound because he loved them, and he bears every wound with which we wound him. And every time we wander off in our distractions or deliberately violate his law, he is wounded. And every time we refuse to live as his children and stay in communication with him and with one another, he is wounded. And every time we are wounded by the consequences of our pagan behavior, he is wounded. And that's his job, to suffer for our sake. I didn't come to be served, Jesus said. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And if you want to follow me, that's the deal for you too. Who is the one to whom we return? He is the one who wounds us and heals us. And so, as the psalmist says, is our joy and delight. Our joy and delight. Those things which distract us and attract us and after which we follow, thinking they will heal us, will not, in the end, give us any lasting joy. They will only leave us empty. And we'll have to fill ourselves up with them again and be empty again. And fill ourselves up again and be empty again. I was told some years ago that I have a very bad cholesterol problem. And it's really, really high. My triglycerides are way up there too. I was told this when I was 40. That was a year ago. And the doctor said, the flight surgeon in this case, who was giving me a down shit so that I couldn't fly, he said, if you don't get this under control, you're going to be dead by the time you're 50. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So I did what he said, and I ate nuts and twigs for 6 months and took that medicine, and I got my cholesterol down to 290. And I went back to the surgeon, and I said, Chuck, I have lived like a monk for 6 months. I have nothing else to give up, and I've only got it down to 290. He says, chaps, if you don't keep doing this, you're going to be dead by the time you're 50. And I had given up everything. And I said, you know, I really want some Mexican food. He said, you know, that's the worst thing you can do. Don't eat any more Mexican food. It's the worst thing you can do. You know, and I made a decision that day. I'd rather be dead. When I turned 50, that was last week, I wanted to send him a picture postcard and say, I'm still here eating Mexican food. How you doing, Chuck? My point of that story is this. Whatever joy and delight we take in the things of this world, and there's nothing wrong with taking that joy and delight, they do not in the end fill us with anything but a passing happiness. What's your favorite meal? When's the last time you had it? What's your favorite show? When's the last time you watched it? What's your favorite piece of music? What's the last time you listened to it? And how long did it last? There is a joy which never ends. But it is only available as we return to the Lord. It isn't that we have to give up those other joys. I might give up Mexican food for Jesus. I don't know, I have to think about it. But whatever it is, Jesus isn't asking us to choose between steak and Jesus or between going to the opera and Jesus. He's asking us, and whatever else we do, not to get so distracted and attracted by it that we forget the source of the true joy. He wounds us, but he wounds us so that we may live in his presence. Hosea says that we may live in his presence. Where is true life found? This is the true life. This is the eternal life, John says, to know and believe in Jesus Christ. He wounds us, but he is the one who loves us enough to speak the truth to us. What do you want? He said. What do you want? And we, at the end of the day, if we return to the Lord, come to that place where our answer is, I don't know. You tell me. What do you want? What do you think you just got to have in order to be happy and to live? Come to Jesus. Return to the Lord and say, I just don't know. You tell me what I want. If we repent and return to this one who wounds us in order to heal us and give us the true life, to what do we return? The psalmist says we return to God's holy mountain, to his altar, to his dwelling place. Now for us, that is not a geographic location. That is the gathering of the people of God as the temple of God. We are the holy mountain. We are the altar and the dwelling of God when we gather together in Jesus' name to hear his word proclaimed and his sacrament celebrated. There is no holy land for us. This is it. And I don't mean the piece of property. I mean the gathering of the Christian believers around the word and the sacrament. That is the holy land. That is the holy mountain, the place where God dwells. We return to a mind in submission to God's law, admitting that our own way has failed us, that making up our own rules out of our own head and making up life as we went along wasn't working, that after all, the guidance God has given us is for our good. Now, I don't have to go through the catalog of things from which you ought to return and repent. I think you know those. God says they're loaded on your hard drive. When you came out to shoot, it was written in your heart. God's commandments. You know what's right and wrong. I don't have to stand up here and tell you what you need to repent from. You already know if you will pay attention to your heart. It's just sometimes we need to be reminded that we actually need to put our minds in submission to God's law. And to admit that we are not, after all, in the end, the arbiters of truth, nor are we proper judges of what works, nor of what is real or lasting, or what is true treasure. Only God is judge of those things. And to return to him is to inherit all those things, only if our minds will be put under submission to God's law and our spirits under the guidance of His Spirit. As St. Paul tells us today in our second reading, the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit of God is life and peace. And finally, we return to a life of service, to wanting what Jesus wants. What do you want? He asks the mother of James and John. What do you want? He asks you. What is it you want? To come to want what Jesus wants. Who came not to lord it over anybody, but to give it up for everybody. Who came not to be served, but to serve. We return to a life of serving one another, an imitation of Christ who came to serve us. Come, Hosea pleads with us this morning. Come, let us return to the Lord. We have wandered. We have violated His law. We have forgotten our great need of Him, and that's why we're in misery, and that's why we're wounded. But He wants to heal us. Come. Let us return to the Lord that we may live in His presence. Amen.